Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the full realization of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and her sacraments. We are at a very beautiful time of the year for a number of reasons. One is, of course, we are in the very blessed time of Lent, which one can think of as perhaps the most important time of the year, because if the purpose of life on earth is to grow in virtue and love of God and sanctity to the point where we will be able to enter heaven when we die, or at least avoid hell and enter purgatory, and if Lent is the period that is focused in a particular way on our sanctification, on our purification from our vices, on our growth in self-mastery and so forth, then Lent is in fact the period that is most consistent with the meaning of life on earth. It's also an incredibly beautiful time of the year right now for a couple of other reasons, because we are coming up on the Feast of the Annunciation, the most beautiful feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I don't mean that in a comparative way, I just mean a most beautiful feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but one that inaugurated her ultimate dignity, let's say. It has inaugurated her being the Mother of God, since it was the occasion on which she conceived Jesus in her womb by the appearance of the angel Gabriel and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And we just passed the feast day of Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse. And so it is a particularly beautiful period in which not only to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, but also to honor her most chaste spouse, Saint Joseph. And so that's what I wanted to dedicate most of today's show for, or rather on. Also, another reason for focusing the show on Saint Joseph is I had the extremely propitious communication email from a listener in Australia, who relayed to me in his email a miraculous intercession of Saint Joseph in his life, and I invited him to come on the show, which he did by means of recording, since with the time change or the time difference between here and Australia, he would have been getting up in the middle of the night to come on the show live. And he recounted this story of the intervention of Saint Joseph in his life through his fidelity, through his recitation of what's informally called the novena, but it's actually last 30 days of the prayer to Saint Joseph in honor of his holy cloak, or prayer to the holy cloak of Saint Joseph. So in a few minutes, I will turn to his witness testimony. But before then, I will set the stage, so to speak, by reading about the Feast of Saint Joseph from the liturgical year written by Dom Guéranger, which is a meditation on the feast days, actually on all of the days of the liturgical year, written by a Benedictine monk in the early part of the 20th century, Dom Guéranger, and that'll set the stage. I'll also read a little bit from Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on devotion to Saint Joseph, and then I will go to the recorded witness testimony of my new friend Kevin from Australia, recounting how Saint Joseph intervened in his life through a novena or 30-day prayer to the Holy Cloak. So, reading from Dom Guéranger for the Feast of Saint Joseph, March 19th, of course. Now, before I begin, let me just add that on the old liturgical calendar, March 18th was the Feast of the Archangel Gabriel, which, of course, would have been the day immediately before the Feast of Saint Joseph. And Dom Guéranger makes reference to this. So, beginning the reading: "Yesterday, it was the bright archangel that visited us. Today, it is Joseph, the spouse of Mary, the foster father of the Son of God, that comes to cheer us by his dear presence. In a few days hence, the august mystery of the Incarnation will demand our fervent adorations, who, after the angel of the Annunciation, could better prepare us for the grand feast than he that was both the confidant and the faithful guardian of the divine secret. The Son of God, when about to descend upon this earth to assume our human nature, would have a mother. This mother could not be other than the purest of virgins, and her divine maternity was not to impair her incomparable virginity. Until such time as the Son of Mary were recognized as the Son of God, his mother's honor had need of a protector. Some man, therefore, was called to the high honor of being Mary's spouse. This most privileged mortal was Joseph, the most chaste of men. Heaven designated him as being the only one worthy of such a treasure. The rod he held in his hand in the temple suddenly produced a flower, as though it were a literal fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, "There shall come forth a rod from the root of Jesse, and a flower shall rise up out of his root." The rich pretenders to an alliance with Mary were set aside, and Joseph was espoused to the Virgin of the House of David by a union which surpassed in love and purity everything the angels themselves had ever witnessed. But he was not only chosen to the glory of having to protect the mother of the incarnate Word, he was also called to exercise an adopted paternity over the very Son of God. So long as the mysterious cloud was over the Saint of Saints, men called Jesus the son of Joseph and the carpenter's son. When our Blessed Lady found the child Jesus in the temple, in the midst of the doctors, she addressed him thus, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the holy evangelist adds that Jesus was subject to them, that is, that he was subject to Joseph, as he was to Mary. Who can imagine or wordly describe the sentiments which filled the heart of this man, whom the gospel describes to us in one word, when it calls him the just man? Let us try to picture him to ourselves amidst the principal events of his life, his being chosen as the spouse of Mary, the most holy and perfect of God's creatures, the angels appearing to him and making him the one single human confidant of the mystery of the Incarnation, by telling him that his virgin bride bore within her the fruit of the world's salvation, the joys of Bethlehem, when he assisted at the birth of the divine babe, honored the Virgin Mother, and heard the angels singing, his seeing first the humble and simple shepherds, and then the rich Eastern magi, coming to the stable to adore the newborn child, the sudden fears which came to him when he was told to arise and, midnight as it was, to flee into Egypt with the child and the mother, the hardships of that exile, the poverty and the privations which were endured by the hidden God, whose foster father he was, and by the Virgin, whose sublime dignity was now so evident to him, the return to Nazareth and the humble and laborious life led in that village, where he so often witnessed the world's creator sharing in the work of a carpenter. The happiness of such a life in that cottage where his companions were the queen of the angels and the eternal Son of God, both of whom honored and tenderly loved him as the head of the family. Yes, Joseph was beloved and honored by the uncreated Word, the wisdom of the Father, and by the Virgin, that masterpiece of God's power and holiness. We ask, what mortal can justly appreciate the glories of Saint Joseph? To do so, he would have to understand the whole of that mystery of which God made him the necessary instrument. What wonder, then, if this foster father of the Son of God was prefigured in the Old Testament, and that by one of the most glorious of the patriarchs? Let us listen to Saint Bernard, who thus compares the two Josephs. Quote of St. Bernard, "The first was sold by his brethren out of envy and was led into Egypt, thus prefiguring our Savior's being sold. The second Joseph, that he might avoid Herod's envy, led Jesus into Egypt. The first was faithful to his master and treated his wife with honor. The second, too, was the most chaste guardian of his bride the Virgin Mother of his Lord. To the first was given the understanding and interpretation of dreams. To the second, the knowledge of and participation in the heavenly mysteries. The first laid up stores of corn, not for himself, but for all the people. The second received the living bread that came down from heaven, and kept it both for himself and for the whole world. Close quote. Such a life could not close save by a death that was worthy of so great a saint. The time came for Jesus to quit the obscurity of Nazareth and show himself to the world. His own works were henceforth to bear testimony to his divine origin. The ministry of Joseph, therefore, was no longer needed. It was time for him to leave this world and await in Abraham's bosom the arrival of that day when heaven's gates were to be opened to the just. As Joseph lay on his bed of death, there was watching by his side he that is the master of life, and that often called this his humble creature Father. His last breath was received by the glorious Virgin Mother, whom he had by a just right called his bride. It was thus, with Jesus and Mary by his side, caring for and caressing him, that Joseph sweetly slept in peace. The spouse of Mary, the foster father of Jesus, now reigns in heaven with a glory with which, though inferior to that of Mary, is marked with certain prerogatives which no other inhabitant of heaven can have. From heaven he exercises a powerful protection over those that invoke him. In a few weeks from this time, the Church will show us the whole magnificence of this protection. We shall be having a special feast in honor of the patronage of Saint Joseph. What the liturgy proposes to us today are his glories and privileges. Let us unite with the faithful throughout the world and offer to the spouse of Mary the hymns which are this day sung in his praise. And so ends the introduction to the Feast of Saint Joseph from Dom Guéranger. Let me add a few notes. One is about the comparison of the Joseph in the Old Testament to Saint Joseph. Naturally, since they share the same name and since this is divine scripture, and the way that God works is he basically can write poetry with real world events. In other words, since he's the master of all destiny, of all of history, a fictional writer has to be writing fiction to make kind of poetic parallels and echoes of names and events in order to create a kind of poetic whole. God does that with the unfolding of salvation history itself. So Saint Joseph, the foster father of God, would not have been given the name of Joseph in the Old Testament had there not been a very beautiful and deep resonance between the two. Now, first of all, it is clear that Joseph in the Old Testament saved the entire nation of Israel. That the entire nation of Israel, that is all of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, would have died out had it not been for the protection of Saint Joseph. The protection of the patriarch Joseph in the Old Testament. We all know the story. Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob, and his brothers, out of envy, sold him into slavery in Egypt, where he began as a slave but gained the favor of the Pharaoh and became the steward of the entire kingdom. In other words, sort of, I don't want to say the prime minister, but basically the chief operating officer for the Pharaoh in control of the entire kingdom. In that role, through his prophetic dreams, he arranged for a tremendous store of grain to be laid up in anticipation of a great famine. When the great famine came, the rest of his family, that is, his brothers, which between them made up the entire descendants of Abraham through Isaac, in other words, the entire forefathers of the entire Jewish nation, were starving in Israel. And they went to Joseph in Egypt and got the grain necessary to survive. So Israel would have been lost if it hadn't been for the intervention and the protective benevolence and, in some sense, fatherly care of Joseph. Now, of course, all of Israel was a picture, a foreshadowing of the church, right? The church is the new Israel. So as the patriarch Joseph protected Israel from dying out, from essentially being destroyed by famine, so Saint Joseph, the spouse of Mary, is the guardian protector of the Catholic Church and is protecting the church until the end of time and preserving it as Joseph preserved the nation of Israel through his intercession in the famine. Now I'm going to try to interject a thought. I hope I can carry this off. But there is an incredibly beautiful scene in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament when he, as the number two to the Pharaoh in Egypt, receives his brothers who have come to beg grain from him. His brothers do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And despite the fact that they had tried to kill him and sold him into slavery, Joseph entirely forgives them and welcomes them with open arms and lovingly and breaks down in tears. Now, I'm about to read that scene. Before I read that scene, try to overlay the new Saint Joseph, that is, Saint Joseph, the protector of the church, in some sense, the ultimate guardian and shepherd of the church, then think of this Saint Joseph think of the patriarch Joseph welcoming his unfaithful brothers to Egypt rather than with vengeance, with open arms, and just melting with love for them. And overlay on top of that, Saint Joseph as the patron protector of the Catholic Church, welcoming the conversion of the Jews at the end of time, welcoming the Jews into the church before the second coming, which we know is going to happen, as I cite frequently on the show, paragraph 674 of the Catechism, that the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. In other words, that the Jews will come into the church before the second coming. And now think of Saint Joseph as the protector and guardian of the church, welcoming the Jews when they finally come into the church. The Jews, of course, having been in some sense parallel to the patriarch Joseph's brothers, in the sense that the Jews were unfaithful, let's say, to Jesus and turned on him and actually, in some sense, condemned him to death. But rather than the church holding a grudge against them, in the person of Saint Joseph, the protector of the church welcomes them with tears as the church's long-lost brothers. So I hope I've kind of been able to paint a little bit of that parallel. And now let me read the scene from when the patriarch Joseph's brothers, the other children of his father Jacob, the other sons of his father Jacob, who had sold Joseph into slavery and after having tried to kill him, were finally back in Egypt and in a private audience with Joseph, thinking he was just the assistant to the Pharaoh. But Joseph can't control himself any longer and reveals himself to his brothers. So with that, let me read from Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not control his feelings in front of all his retainers, and he acclaimed, "Let everyone leave me." No one therefore was present with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that all the Egyptians heard. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." When they had come closer to him, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not grieve, do not reproach yourselves for having sold me here, since God sent me here before you to preserve your lives. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You shall dwell in the land, and you shall be near me, and I will provide for you. And now your eyes see." And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. So let me read that, or as I have read that, in the light of that being the welcome of the church upon the return of the Jews. And as Joseph the patriarch said, imagine the church saying, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, but now do not grieve, do not reproach yourselves for having sold me here, since God sent me before you to preserve your lives. As in a sense, in a mysterious sense, that's made clear by St. Paul in Romans 11, God sent the Gentiles into the church before the Jews in order to preserve the Jews' lives, as St. Paul said, lest you be wise in your own conceits, brethren, I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon part of the Jews until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. So anyway, I hope I didn't garble that too much, but I did want to point out that very special parallel between the patriarch Joseph and Saint Joseph as the patron of the church, which has to do with the return of the Jews at the end of time. Now, without any further ado, let's turn to the witness testimony phone call from Kevin in Australia recounting the intercession of Saint Joseph in his life, healing him of a most serious problem, vice, through saying the novena of the Holy Cloak of Saint Joseph for 30 days. So let's turn to that phone call. If you're there, Kevin, please go ahead.
Yes. Hi, Roy. How are you going? I've got a beautiful devotion to Saint Joseph as a result of this marvelous intervention in my life. Basically, I like a lot of men, I think, I've had through the years from adolescence a struggle with the sixth commandment, you know, living a pure life. And in, of course, recent years with the proliferation of pornography on the internet, it became increasingly difficult for me. And it was always a major struggle. But I always tried to live, my best, I suppose, to struggle against it and to live as best I could a faithful Catholic life. But it was very distressing to me that I suppose, in a sense, I felt as I lived this double life, I wanted so much to be faithful to my, marriage vows as well, and to live a pure life. But there was another side of me that just was so weak, I suppose, and I failed quite regularly. But I never, ever gave up on the struggle, and I think that's one of the key things I wanted to get across in talking about this today, was that I would say, I use a term, I never made peace with sin, I always struggled against it. And I grew up in the 70s, and so there was a lot of, confusion about going to reconciliation in those days. It was probably the same in the US. You would confess sins against purity, and the priest sometimes, depending on who you got, of course, would say, don't worry about that. That's not really a sin, or, for your conscience, all this nonsense. But I always instinctively knew, I had a sense of, strong sense of right and wrong, I suppose, again, which I'm sure came from my parents, and a great desire to love God, in spite of all those struggles. So I was, luckily I had that sense of skepticism, I think, against, the modern current that was going against those basic teachings of the church.
Well, it sounds like your conscience was working, and whatever the priest said, your conscience told you it was wrong.
Yes, correct. That's right. It just didn't seem right to me, me at all. So, I think that's
So,
so
what
basically.
led you? What led you to turn to Saint Joseph?
Yes. Funnily enough, I was actually in a point in life. This was only 4 years ago, now, where I was actually at a friend's place for a barbecue on a weekend, and this friend had invited someone else, and I'd never met before, but I knew who this person was. They run what's called the Divine Mercy or Divine Mercy Publications in Melbourne, here in Victoria, Australia. And he told me because he heard that I was at a bit of a crossroads with my career because I wanted to change career. I'd started the business hadn't worked, it failed. It was a bit distressful there. I didn't want to go back into my earlier career. I was in agricultural research for about 20 years. I didn't want to return to that, and I was a bit uncertain which way to go. And he said to me, you should try this particular devotion to Saint Joseph. And it was called it's the devotion Saint Joseph and his holy cloak. And he said, you because it was particularly obviously pertinent to workers, to men trying to work out their working life and also their family life, I suppose, as well. And he said to me, you ought to be very, very clear what you ask for in this particular it's not a novena because it actually runs for 30 days, but we'll call it a novena to make it make it easy. He said, you better be clear what you ask for in this novena because it works, he said, quite forcefully. And I thought, oh yeah, okay, good idea. I'll try that because I've tried lots of things in the past, lots of different prayers, lots of novenas, devotions to different saints to try and overcome my sins against the sixth commandment. And I thought, I didn't tell him about those particular struggles, but I applied that novenas to Saint Joseph to my. I was more worried about my struggles against purity than against than trying to find a new direction in my career. And so I applied this the novena to that. So I started out on the novena, and it's actually it's quite an involved process. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes a day to go through it. So it takes it's you know it's it takes some commitment. For a whole 30 days.
Is it the
And
same? Are they the same prayers every day, or are there new
same
prayers
prayers
for
every
each day, or how does it work?
No, same prayers every day. It was a little bit unusual. I mean, the language, is old. I think it's quite an old prayer. The language is a bit unusual, but so it takes some getting used to, but I got through it, and I failed here and there in the same old struggle. But at the end, I would say I had this incredible intervention, as you called it, incredible sensation. It was a I could actually it was a tangible. I could feel it. It's like a at the time, I described it like a force field around me, protecting me. I felt from temptation, and I suppose the word cloak is a very, very apt way of describing that because it's like Saint Joseph wrapped this cloak around me, whatever temptations were assailing me were completely gone. So it was a tangible. It's very hard to describe what it was like, but I knew it was very, very clearly it was Saint Joseph's intervention. And the second thing I knew from that experience was the spiritual nature of the battle. I had gone through, I tried everything in my past. I went through periods of psychoanalysis, some counseling, everything together with my wife as well as individually. In group sessions, the whole lot. And it made it very, very clear to me that experience of that protection of Saint Joseph, that in fact, what I was suffering from through all those years of struggle it had a very, very strong spiritual nature to it. And so that sort of opened my eyes a lot because. Of course, I was aware of the activity of evil spirits, obviously, in tempting us. But they're very well hidden, as you know, and sometimes we're sorting out, what are the psychological drivers, and what could be spiritual in nature. But I've come to sort of realize that. Of course, the demons work very, very well on our psychological weaknesses. So I noticed that, through my years of, periods of counseling and psychoanalytical sessions and things, I sort of came to understand myself a little bit, I suppose, through those sessions, but I also found that I would find excuses for my bad behavior. So the, you know, j j working on the psychology was not sufficient. So, as I say, it was a very, very strong experience of, understanding that it's a spiritual battle.
You know, if I can interject, it sounds almost like what you're saying is that the psychological approach is a two-edged sword because, on the one hand, you're gaining some self-knowledge, but on the other hand, there is a tendency to ex basically make excuses for yourself, blame it on these other causal factors,
Correct. Yes.
rather than
So, yeah, that's right. Yep.
really addressing it right on, head on as the enemy to be defeated, so to speak. You're kind of
That's exactly right.
can I ask some questions?
Of course, yes.
This experience of the force field slash cloak of Saint Joseph, was that a momentary thing? Was that something that lasted a day or two, or is that something which remained with you?
Yeah, that's a good question. It was I can't recall exactly the length of time that I experienced that, but it was certainly over days. It might have been, yeah,
And did it
three or four
begin
days.
like exactly at the last day? Did it begin near the end of the 30 days of prayer? When did it start?
I think right near the end. I just can't recall if it was sort of. It didn't feel as though it came down on me, as soon as I finished the last,
The
the
last
last
prayer.
prayer of the last day. But yeah, I think I might have, woken up one morning, after finished it, and I felt this incredible experience. Yes.
And did it come with a feeling of love, of paternal protection? Was there an emotional content to it also?
Well, I think more from relief, Roy. Actually, because. There are other aspects to this. I suppose it was like a, in a way, I felt in the past, more like an embrace, I suppose. So there was an aspect of love, but I think the overwhelming feeling was just amazement and relief. And I'd say another thing too, with this whole experience of dealing with pornography. I, it, you know, a lot of people say that pornography wrecks marriages, and I absolutely agree with that. It almost wrecked my marriage. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of my wife, who was marvelous throughout all of this, our marriage certainly would have been wrecked, because it adds to this sense of dissatisfaction. You know, one of the attractions of pornography is that, of course, if you feel like you're not getting enough, let's say, in the bedroom, then there's an attraction to go for the pornography. But in fact, my experience, of course, and it's the truth, is that it just makes that sense of dissatisfaction worse. And it caused a lot of friction between my wife and I, in that I was never really never satisfied, and that my wife, of course, she didn't necessarily know all the aspects of that, my problem with pornography, but she could sense this dissatisfaction in me and this angst, and it caused enormous friction between us. But once the... So that was sort of more than 20 years, of problems in that space. Now, once this experience of St. Joseph came about, all that angst was completely removed. So there was massive healing. Such a great, just an incredible gift. So that angst between my wife and I was completely removed. I was then able to be, I suppose, serene, not troubled, mm-hmm. whether, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. I don't, in a way, I want to say, I don't want to get too personal, obviously, but in another way, yeah. I can't help thinking that the purpose of marital union, I mean, the purpose of the physical marital relationship is to be an expression of the, as Saint John Paul II always said, the total self gift of self to the other, and of the union of hearts, of the union of love within the couple. Yeah. And I would imagine that pornography produces a very different association with sexuality that runs very much at odds with that. So I mean, it's hard. I would suspect, I don't want to put words in your mouth and you don't have to respond at all, but I would suspect that it kind of redefines marital relations away from true union and towards lust.
Yes. No, that's right. That's exactly right. But even all through that, and I've realized now that after things have healed in that space, all I ever really wanted was love. It was a deep desire to love, to love God, and to have an intimate relationship with Him and with my wife.
And St. Joseph came through there, huh?
Sorry?
St. Joseph came through, reoriented your relationship with your wife, so to speak, in that way.
Yeah, absolutely. And, both my wife and I are so, so thankful. We're dedicated to St. Joseph now and we want to talk to, spread the word, basically, about St. Joseph, because I think, he's so little known, considering what a marvelous, after Jesus and Mary, obviously, the highest
saint. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. So little known. And of course, there's such a crisis of fatherhood and a crisis of manhood at the moment. I've got such a great desire to spread the word about St. Joseph, particularly among young men of all ages, but particularly young men, that they don't go through that same experience that I struggled with.
Did it occur to you at the beginning of this 30-day prayer exercise, the relationship between St. Joseph and sexual purity? I mean, because that's really his calling
Oh
card,
yes,
right?
yes, exactly. Yes, well, it had occurred to me, and I certainly, yeah, I certainly recognise that. I suppose, as I said before, I've tried lots of different things, and this is a great mystery about all this. I tried all sorts of novenas. For a time, I followed Saint Maria Goretti, and other saints I thought might be able to, give me a leg up, let's say, to get over this problem. And of course, I never ever gave up on going to reconciliation. That's the other thing. But I try lots of different things. So it's a great mystery to me, why, those other things, in a sense, they didn't work. I wouldn't say it just as coldly as that, but you know what I mean. I had to go through I think a journey.
Well, just because I don't want to get on Saint Maria Goretti's bad side or any saint's bad side, one could think of it as the grace from the previous prayers to the previous saints leading you to the Saint Joseph exercise, providing fuel for the Saint Joseph exercise. Right? I mean, you could see it
Yeah,
as
no,
all
that's
one
true.
journey, so to speak, and the other saints and the other exercises you did, the other prayers you made, contributed to the success of this.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, exactly.
Now I know that, of course, we're on the air and people will be listening, and they'll want to know, how can I track down this Saint Joseph's Holy Cloak prayer regimen? So, have any hints?
It's available online. You can find it. You just type in Saint Joseph's Holy Cloak. You'll
Okay.
find the prayers online. It's easy to get there.
Okay.
Very easy.
I guess because we are in any case kind of drawing towards the end of our time. Please, I mean, you have this very valuable experience. You have the experience of the Saint Joseph's Holy Cloak prayers, which broke, frankly, the bondage that you were in, and you also have the experience of the bondage itself and how damaging it is or was, and how hard it was to break. So, assuming that there are people out there who may have spouses who are suffering as you suffered, or may have children who are suffering as you suffered, or may be listening who are suffering as you suffered, do you have any, sage words of counsel for them?
Well, it's only from my own experience, but the first thing is never, ever give up. And that was always my motto. I never ever gave up. I tried everything, and the what Jesus says in the Gospels, knock and you shall receive. Never ever stop knocking on that door to find an answer. An answer for those prayers. So I never ever gave up, and I always I said before, I never made peace with sin too. I think a lot of people perhaps they might be tempted to just give over to it and just sort of write it off, and but I never did that through grace as well. That was certainly a grace of God that I had, and frequent reconciliation. I always went back to reconciliation. It felt like a bit of a revolving door, with the confessional. But I never gave up. And if I had to go to a different priest that to confess the same sins, well, I did that, and I just continued to go back, continually seeking that peace. And then I suppose go to Saint Joseph, really. Go to Saint Joseph, but always try and stay as much as you can, obviously in the state of grace through the sacraments.
But even if you can't, don't give up. I
Yeah.
saw a beautiful quote a couple of days ago from Saint Bernard, which said essentially, a saint isn't somebody who stops sinning, but it's somebody who gradually sins less frequently and gets up quicker.
Yeah,
Gradually,
that.
gets back quicker.
Yeah, and that, in fact, I grew up with, I don't know if you've heard of the Focolare movement.
Yes.
It's the ecclesial movement of the Catholic Church. And one of the things I learned from them, a couple of things, was starting again. That was drummed into us. Always start again. So that was drummed into me, and also understanding that God loves me. So that those two things are drummed into me, and that's why I suppose I'm also a very determined person too, by personality, I think. Just always start again. In fact, and that's just been the motto in our marriage too, through all this. And that's what's got us through too, because in spite of all the struggles, we always committed to start again, you know.
Well, I just want to thank you. I'm sure this has been tremendously valuable to our listeners, and also, does honor and give glory to Saint Joseph, who, as you pointed out, is at one and the same time probably the second highest saint in God's pantheon, so to speak, and at the same time, the most silent imaginable saint who draws no attention to himself. So it's up to us to draw attention to him. Anyway, so I want to thank you very much for, and I really I'm thanking you on behalf of the listeners who you're really, I'm sure, helping a lot, and they are not here. Their voice is not on the air to say thank you. So let me say thank you for them.
Thanks, Roy. Can I add one other thing, Roy? You might
Sure.
want to insert it. I don't know. I also say that what Saint Joseph did for me too is brought me to Our Lady. And of course, from Our Lady, we go to Jesus. She takes us to Jesus. So, from this devotion to Saint Joseph, I always had as a young child too a devotion to Our Lady, as particularly as a young child. But Joseph, Saint Joseph brought me back to her. And now I have a beautiful devotion to Our Lady as well. And of course, having Our Lady and Saint Joseph by your side through life is who could ask for anything more, really?
That's right. But on the other hand, one could also say, how can anyone make it without them?
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, that's right.
So, anyway, thank you very much. So we've come to the end of the phone call with Kevin from Australia, in which he describes the very beautiful and miraculous intercession of Saint Joseph in helping him gain victory over a vice, a fault, a failing which had plagued him for well over 20 years and was definitely endangered his marriage and, of course, also endangered his entire life and his life of intimacy with God, and even, God forbid, perhaps his happy eternity. And this came about by him praying the 30-day novena of the Holy Cloak in honor of Saint Joseph. And I just went on the internet, and if one puts into a search engine Holy Cloak of Saint Joseph, or Saint Joseph Holy Cloak Novena, or something like that, it'll immediately come up both as the prayers to be said, popping up in the browser, or as booklets, which one can buy for a few dollars, that has the details of the novena. So it's just really Saint Joseph, of course, is not known to have said a word in the New Testament. He is the silent saint, but he is also the most powerful silent saint. And since he doesn't speak for himself so much, it falls on us to speak for him and to encourage people to have a healthy devotion to him, who is second in glory of every human creature only to his spouse, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Perhaps in the last few minutes of the show, I'll mention a couple of other things about Saint Joseph. One is that it is the common opinion of Josephologists, of theologians who have a particular study and devotion to Saint Joseph, to believe that he was also assumed body and soul into heaven, or at least that he is now in heaven reunited with his body. Because if you stop to think about it, the Blessed Virgin Mary is in heaven with her resurrected body, and of course Jesus is more than in heaven with his resurrected body. So how could Saint Joseph, the spouse of Mary on earth and the father of Jesus on earth, have to wait for the general judgment at the end of time to be reunited with his body? It would seem like it wasn't worthy of the dignity which he had in his role as spouse of Mary and foster father of Jesus. So the common belief is that he also is now in heaven with his body. And also a particular delicate point, but one that bears saying, I think, is the passage in Luke where Jesus was afraid to take Mary for his wife, for she had conceived by the Holy Spirit, is subject to two interpretations, both in the original Greek and in English. There's the same ambiguity. And a common understanding is he was afraid to take her as his wife because she was pregnant, and therefore he suspected her of infidelity. It only takes a moment's thought to think of how unworthy this would be, both of Saint Joseph and of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In other words, Saint Joseph was far too just a man to have suspected the Blessed Virgin Mary of having violated her virginity. And of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary was such a paragon of purity and nobility of spirit that it would have been unthinkable to suspect her of such a thing. And in fact, the correct reading of that verse is that Saint Joseph, of course, knew that a virgin was due to bear a child who would be the Son of God, who would be the Messiah. When Saint Joseph thought that the Blessed Virgin Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit, he felt himself infinitely unworthy of the honor of being the foster father of the Messiah. And that is the fear which led him to be afraid of taking the Blessed Virgin Mary for his wife. And so that line, which reads, actually, forgive me, it appears in the Gospel according to Matthew, that line, and it's Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The angel is not saying, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife because she is pregnant, but the explanation of that is that she conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel is saying, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife on the grounds that what is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be afraid to be the foster father of the Messiah. Finally, let me close with a story which I was told by one of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy, to the glory of Saint Joseph, about his miraculous intercession. It's a cute story, it's a funny story, but this is an absolutely true story. As I said, I heard it from one of the sisters in the convent, a superior there. It took place during World War II. The convent in Poland, the sisters were in danger of starving. They didn't have enough food to eat, which was the case for many in Poland, of course, under the Nazi occupation. They were down to their last very small supply of potatoes. And the Mother Superior told one of the young sisters take one of our few remaining potatoes and place it at the feet of the statue of St. Joseph and pray to him to provide food for our convent. So the young sister did this, and lo and behold, the next day, a farmer showed up at the convent with a wagon load of potatoes that he wanted to give to the sisters. But when they unloaded the potatoes, they found that half of them were rotten, although half of them were good, half of them were rotten. And when the sister who had prayed to the statue of St. Joseph saw this, she immediately turned white. And she was asked, why? What's the matter? And the sister admitted that when I was told to take a potato and place it at the feet of St. Joseph, I didn't want to waste one of our few remaining good potatoes. So I took a potato, which was half rotten. Hence, that was obviously why God reciprocated that gesture with a wagon load of potatoes, half of which were rotten. So with that, let me just close the show that I hope was to the praise and honor and glory of St. Joseph, and through him, of course, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Roy Shoman saying thanks for listening. Bye for now. Hope you join us again next week. That's all for now.